Well, hello.
Hi.
So I don't think I've had the pleasure of like actually meeting every single one of you, but I know most of you. Aaron Crust. I've been in El Paso now for almost over 10 years. Been saved over 10 years. Only church I've ever actually been a part of, so there's that. Kelly and I actually got saved on the same spiritual birthday as Anna, New Year's Eve. We both got saved the same night. Isn't that crazy? So today, I'm going to kind of help us to do a little bit of inner searching. We're going to call it a spiritual check-in. All right, and what that means. Can anybody tell me what faith is? Dun, dun, dun. What is faith? Should be a pretty easy answer if we're Christians, right? Anybody?
Go ahead. The relationship between God and humans.
Okay. I can see that a little bit. Bryson?
Putting your trust into something.
Okay. That's pretty much it, Macy.
Trusting something that you can't see.
Trusting something you can't see. Can't see. So what are you guys sitting in right now?
Chairs.
Did you put your faith in the chair that was going to hold you up?
Never.
I mean, I sit down on chairs all the time, and I don't really think twice about it holding me up. I know she's going to hold me up. Anybody either drive or ride in a car today? Yeah? When you got in, did you have faith that it was going to get you here?
No.
Not really?
I don't think about it.
You got to conquer? You don't think about it? Yeah, you just do it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. So faith is, yes, exactly what it is. It's putting your trust in something. And what is biblical faith? Martha?
Putting your trust in God.
Okay, putting your trust in God. Anybody want to go a little deeper than that? No? Okay. Is it blind? Is faith blind? Meaning that you just blindly trust something and that's it? Is it? I think the way I'm wording it is not. You guys want to turn over to Hebrews 11. That's going to be our main text tonight. Hebrews 11. Whoever gets there first, go ahead and read 11:1, real nice and loud.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So there's a substance to faith. There's something to it. The evidence of things not seen. So there's evidence of it. Wow, okay. So maybe faith isn't just blind faith. Most of the world believes that it is, right? Oh, I'm a person of faith, or she or he is a person of faith. Well, what the heck does that mean? I don't like how we don't really drill down a lot in society today. So faith, according to that verse, has two qualities. Okay? I'm going to write it up here. Where'd it go? So faith has two qualities. Okay? So one is just based on believing God and what God said. All right? Faith is, number one, believing in what God said. Right? In 11:1 it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. How do you know to hope for something if somebody hasn't told you about it? Right? You can't. Right? Somebody has to, unless you just came up with it in your mind, which a lot of people do today. There's something that somebody told you about and you believed it. And the second thing is based on what God has done in the past. Okay? So just as I sit in a chair without thinking it, I get in a car without thinking about it to get me someplace, that's how our relationship with God should be. Right? Just automatically trusting in Him. A lot of times we don't do that though, do we? So believing in God and what God said and what God has done, what God has done in your own life, but maybe what God has done in the Bible, and you can say, hey, He did it with this person in the Bible. He can definitely do it with me. That's faith. That's trust. Right? Bryson had it pretty close, like trust and faith going hand in hand. So if we have a faith or understanding of what faith is, just out of bare bones, what is spiritual growth? Anybody want to take a stab at that? What is spiritual growth? Right.
Never mind. I had like an idea and then I was like,
Okay.
There's no wrong answer.
Like growing your faith in something you believe in.
Okay. Yep, that's pretty accurate. Anybody else want to take a stab? Bryson.
I was gonna say like expressing your faith.
In a way.
Like I guess like could. In a way it's like you grow in experiences or you grow like when you express certain things. So I guess I was kind of thinking like expressing your faith. You know?
Okay, I'll take both of those and I'll wrap it into a couple different things. So I see it as number one, okay? It's going to be reception. Okay, reception. That means knowledge, gathering something in. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the Word of God, right? Just hearing and knowing something, right? The substance of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, I hear it, I'm like, oh, wow, I didn't even know that about the Lord, or I didn't even know that about the Bible. So that's going to be knowledge, right? So you receive something. What do you do when you receive something? You apply it, so application. So you receive something in application. In Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. So, meaning that you receive Christ and now you're going to do something with it. Right? And in verse 7, it says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So, I've received something and now I have application. I'm actually applying it into my life or weaving it into my life. And then the third thing kind of caps it off. And that's going to be transformation. Okay? Transformation. Romans 12, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you may present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your what?
Mind.
That you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So, you've received it, you applied it, and now you basically are taking your mind, kicking it out the door, and replacing it with God's mind. That's spiritual growth. Okay? Reception and application of God's mind to change your own in all areas of life. Not just when you're here. Right? Not just when you're talking. I thought I had one. Didn't I have one? I must be sounding parched. Ah, thank you. So, that's really what any devotion or any message you hear, that's the goal. To take something out of the Bible and clear your dirty mind that isn't towards God, that isn't towards anything that will do anything for God or give glory to God, and replace it with something that can. That's spiritual growth, right? And it's little by little. We want to try to rush spiritual growth a lot of times, especially when you're young Christians. But within that process, though, we draw barriers or lines that we won't ever cross. Sometimes we don't even know what those barriers are yet until we approach them, right? We don't even think about it. And today we're going to have some questions around those areas. What are those areas in our lives? And it's going to be based on four men who had faith and gained favor with God. And it's actually in Hebrews 11. So the first one here, it's in verse 4. All right, we're going to start with verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. Okay? Abel. So I drew this nice little chart up here. Hope it's enough space. So Abel, he had a witness for God. Okay, he had a witness. And with that witness, here's the question. Now there's going to be four questions, okay? I knew I wasn't going to have enough. How much are you willing to give God? How much are you willing to give him? Are you willing to give him your best? That's what Abel did. He said, a more excellent sacrifice. The best thing he had. It was a young lamb, right? And Cain presented his nice fruit of his hands. Some turnips, maybe some carrots, some potatoes, whatever. And God didn't accept it, right? So, let's think about things that are best in our lives. What about the best time of the day? Who's a morning person? Raise your hand. I made you a morning person. Okay, we got a hand raised over here. Who's a night person? Yeah, okay. I get up at 3:30 every day. Yeah. So, and I start falling asleep about 9. So, but I'm a morning person, always have been. My dad got me into that. And so my best time and my best focus time is in the morning. Now, granted, there's nobody around except for me and the Lord. So I try to get some Bible time in. I pack lunches. I do my workouts, all that kind of stuff in the morning. And then at night, I'm ready to go to bed. But take that best time, whatever time it is. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with that time? Will you replace a good night's sleep with doing something for God? Right? Whether it be, hey, I didn't get my Bible today. I probably should do that. You know, that's always a good one. When it comes down to it, if my friends ask me to do something I haven't gotten my Bible today, what are you going to do? Are you going to say, God can wait. Bible can wait. I unfortunately found out something recently that there is what they call a digital well-being on my phone, meaning that I can see how much time I'm using different apps on my phone. This is scary. Okay? This is very scary. But it's also eye-opening to say, oh, wow, last week I did this much time and now it's telling me I've gained an hour this week. Not good. Unless it's, of course, I was always looking up the Bible app. But tally up that time on your phone. Is there any time that you could have taken that and maybe taken out time for prayer? Right? Meditating on something from the Bible. Maybe it's out of a message that Jared gave you or Bob gave us, right? What are you doing with the time? The time is everything. You know, Ephesians 4:27 says that neither give place to the devil, right? What is that place? What's that place that we give him? It's the place between knowing what the right thing to do is and actually doing it. That's the place. And so, when it comes to a witness for God, right? In Romans 14, it says that no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Everybody has somebody that's watching their lives. Okay? Somebody is watching it. And in Abel's case, the only person that we know that he had a witness in front of was Cain. It's the only person that we know, outside of the Lord, obviously. But he obtained a good witness that he was righteous, meaning that it stood out to Cain. And we ought to witness. As Christians, we ought to witness, right? So, who should we witness to? We should witness to each other. All right? This group in here, you should witness to each other. Encourage one another. I'm going to start writing a list of words I want you guys to look up. Because, let's face it, vocabulary today for the youth sucks. Forwardness. It's in the Bible. Look it up. And it's associated with witnessing to others and being a good testimony in front of others, in front of you in the church or in the same belief system. The second one, we shall obviously witness to the unsaved world. Right? Unsaved world. And guess what? We all should witness to the Lord. We should also think about, hey, if there's nobody else around, there's still one person who's watching my life, right? That's always him to be there. So all Christians ought to witness and sometimes even use words. Another word that I want you guys to look up, conversation in the Bible. I'm not going to tell you what that means in the Bible, but you can look it up and maybe you guys find out later. But it has something to do with actions and words. But if you don't, here's the question. If you don't give your best to God, will he give you the best opportunities to witness? I think I'm afraid to answer that question. This is probably no. Oh, okay. So the second one here in verse 5, Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay? So Enoch. Enoch's in Genesis chapter 5. Okay? In Genesis chapter 5. And the great thing about Enoch, there's not a whole lot of detail around him, per se. But the verse that we always quote basically says everything about him. It's in 5:24, and it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So, Enoch had a walk for God. Okay? Who here likes to go to the movie theater? Before I had kids, I went to the movies quite often. movies? What about theme parks, like World of Fun?
Yeah.
Maybe something better than World of Fun. Yeah? What about concerts? Anybody know a concert here recently? Maybe a band concert at school?
No.
What about vacations? Who loves vacations? I love vacations.
Yeah.
Right? A cruise, maybe. Clothing styles. We try to keep up with those. Obviously, no. I do not. What about hair color? I think everybody has. More so, I've seen you had purple hair before. okay, so what we call those in the world, the real world, is amenities, okay? Extra things. Things that we like to spend our money on, but it's not a necessity. What are necessities? What?
Things you need.
Things you need, necessities? Necessary for living in society? Like food, right? I need food. Gas, I have to drive my car to work. Bills, ew. What about, like, clothes is a necessity. I'd like to have clothes. At least cover up a little bit. But, so, necessities. And a little bit of advice, like money management wise, you pay for your necessities first and then your amenities. Okay? Oh, yeah, I didn't learn that until I was like 30. But you ever notice that nobody ever makes fun of you for, like, paying for necessities? Anybody ever, like, said, I can't associate with you. You buy your groceries at Hy-Vee. Right? No. I don't want to be seen with somebody that has KC disposal for their trash service. Nobody has ever said that to me. Maybe they have to you, but maybe they just didn't like you altogether. But they definitely give us a hard time for being Christians, though, right? For being, standing up for God or saying that we have faith in God or the Bible. And guess what? That's not going to change, okay? It says that anyone who's living godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen, okay? But what if, would there be less of that if we saw our living for God as a necessity and not an amenity? Right? A necessity. Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians, he said that, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, because it was a necessity. He saw it as a necessity. And a lot of times, maybe we just feel like it's something extra, something that we don't actually have to do to walk with God, right? And here's the question. Walking with God, what are we doing? Walking with God, how much are you willing to pay? Because there is a price. Doing great on time, Jared, by the way. How much are you willing to pay? Because there is a price, right? There's a price for us being Christians. When it comes to necessities, like in the world and society, we have to pay them, right? I have to pay a car payment. I have to pay my bills to keep my lights on, to keep the gas on, all that kind of stuff, right? But do we see that, like, walking with God? Walking in the light is seeing in the light. Actually following and applying what we're reading. Or are we just worried about the price that comes with it? When it comes to bills, right? I say, oh, this is stupid. So high right now. But guess what? I pay it. I pay it because I have to. But if we saw that as being a payment for walking with God and actually living a godly lifestyle and say, hey, man, I got to pay it. Woe is me if I don't do it. Right?
Amen.
Think about this. Now, Brother Alex, he sent me a group a long time ago. He probably doesn't remember. It's called the Morrison Sisters. Remember
that? I also listened to them.
I love them. But they have a song. And I literally, when I heard the song, I got chills, and I get chills every time I listen to it. It's called The Only Thing He Bought Was Me. If you think about Christ and his life, I'm still getting chills. I got goose pimples. So when you think about Christ's life, and you go through the Gospels, he borrowed a manger, right? It wasn't his. It wasn't his parents. He borrowed a manger when he was born. And then, over there with the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, how did he feed everybody? He borrowed food from a lad that was standing there. Right? And then, at one point, somebody asked him about paying taxes, right? And he told Peter, hey, go out, go get a fish, and there's going to be a coin in there, in the fish's mouth. Pay your tribute and pay mine. Right? That wasn't, I mean, yeah, it's his in the sense of it's God, but it wasn't his, Jesus Christ as the man. And then he borrowed a colt as he came in on Palm Sunday. Oh, he also borrowed the tomb. And then the song goes, but he didn't need it very long. And then,
amen.
Then it says, the only thing he bought was me. The only thing he bought. Over there in 1 Corinthians 6, it says that, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye were bought with a price. Christ chose his price. What is yours? What is the price that you are willing to pay? How far does it extend out? Right? Is it a penny? Is it a dollar? Like, if we're going to put it as a monetary value of how far we go with God and how much we're willing to put aside our reputation for something for God. Right? So the third one, let's move away from that. So the third one, by faith, Noah. Who knows who Noah is? Right? Everybody knows who Noah is. I think my son knows who Noah is. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Okay? So, this one. How much are you willing to do for God? How much are you willing to do for God? right? Living for Christ and having a godly lifestyle, is that work? Is there work involved with that?
Amen.
Is there? I mean, who thinks there's work involved with it? Who thinks it just kind of comes naturally? Who doesn't really know? You know, when we work out, right? Who works out in here? Who has a halfway decent workout schedule? Who hasn't worked out in a while? When you work out, right? Do you put work out? You put work into it, right? Why do you do that? Why? To better yourself. To be in shape, be buff, be swole.
To impress your friends.
To impress everybody else, even myself in the mirror. So what about learning an instrument? Does that work? Yeah. That's a lot of work. Especially if you really want to be good at it. Of course, playing the drums is really not that big deal. What are the assignments that we take home? What is that called?
Homework.
Oh. Does anybody do that work? who doesn't? I've heard that like some people don't actually have homework anymore. Like teachers don't give homework. They just keep it in the school. Is that true?
That's
incorrect. Maybe it's on the rural area. but really, out of like working out, learning an instrument, homework, what you only get out of something what you are willing to put into it, right? If I wanted to grow a garden, I'm not going to plant one seed per vegetable, right? I'm only going to get a few vegetables, right? If I want to it last at least through the season, I have to do a lot of work, right? I have to dig up the ground. I have to take the rocks out. I have to take the weeds out, which I hate doing, but it's necessary. And so when there's something that we want out of something or give back to somebody, there has to be work involved. And if we want to change ourselves, there has to be work involved. Let's go over to Titus. Keep your hand in Hebrews, but go over to Titus, which is right before Hebrews. So you got Philemon and then Titus. Titus chapter 2. So when we talk about faith, right? Believing God, right? We have to have a biblical faith, right? Not a feeling-based faith, fact-based faith. So whenever I want to know what is good works to God, what is a good work for God, the Bible is going to define what that means, right? And so in Titus, in verse 7, all right, let's look in verse 7. It says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, okay? What is part of this good work? In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part might be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. But people say evil things all the time. All right, let's look at those. Let's look at what those are, right? For one, it has a pattern, right? If we want to talk about somebody, like if you want to know if somebody has good works, there's a pattern that is developed and produced. Right? The pattern's based on these in doctrine. Right? What is doctrine? Anybody want to know tell me what doctrine is?
Right. To teach.
To teach, yes. The word means to teach. So, the right biblical teaching. Okay? What actually the Bible says. That's the very first thing is about this good work because it has an authority. It has something they fall back on. Right? Anybody here have a job that is not an adult? Or outside of high school, right? You have a job. When you go to a job, there's policies within that company, right? So if I want to stay within good graces with that company, then I have to follow the policies. So with good works, with God, you have to stay within the doctrine, the right teaching, And the second thing is showing uncorruptness, meaning that you don't deviate from that, right? The good works do not deviate from that at all. Gravity, I should put that up on the board, but I won't, because I'm going to tell you what it is. So gravity just means seriousness, taking something to heart, right? Meaning that you know that these good work gravity, meaning that there is a consequence to that work. There's a consequence to it, an eternal consequence at that, right? Meaning that somebody can actually be going to heaven or hell based on what we do, our work that we do. Right? That's the seriousness of it. If you turn back to Hebrews, I said keep your hand there. Turn back to Hebrews, which I did not keep your hand there. It says, Noah, to the saving of his house, right? But he moved with fear, preparing the ark. Moved with fear. What was his fear?
Death.
Judgment was coming. Rain was coming, right? Let's get our flood pants on. So he moved with fear because he knew there was consequences if he did not work, if he did not do what he needed to do. And sincerity. Sincerity just means you have the right motive, right? What's the right motive? Doing something for God and giving God the glory for it, right? The Bible talks about us doing things with sincerity and truth. Sound speech. Sound speech is just basically your walk lines up with your talk. What comes out of your mouth is actually backed up with the actions you have. Actions speak louder than words. So if I say something, hey, I'm a Christian, or hey, I believe the Bible, guess what? People will press you on it. They will maybe ask you about it, or just try to trip you up with it, right? At the end of the day, it says that there's no evil speaking of you, because guess what? They can't say anything about it because you are either walking in line or you're not. And when you're walking in line with what you say, that means that there's a humility there that they can't blame you for all this other stuff because you're like, hey, man, yeah, that's right. I'm sorry. Because in your mind, you're like, I'm just an idiot anyway. Saved by grace. Yeah. Right? Don't think highly, too highly of yourself that God can't get the glory out of it. Right? The Bible talks about us being fools for Christ. Fools in front of who? In front of the world?
That's it.
In front of the world. The world thinks we're foolish. But guess what? God doesn't think it's foolish.
Amen.
So who are we trying to impress? And so in Hebrews 11:7, once again, going back to Noah, it says that he condemned the world by the witch. What's the witch? Him building the ark. Him building the ark condemned the world because God sees it as, hey, you're doing the work and the world is feeling the condemnation as it gets closer and closer and closer and closer to the rain coming. And then they see all these animals. You ever think about that? All these animals coming to the ark. Like, nobody raised your hand like, man, maybe he's right. Right? Are you serious? You start seeing all these animals coming in by themselves. Nobody's wrangling anything. But you have to be a beacon of light to the world, right? Matthew 5 says, so let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, right? There's a reason for doing that good work. Yes, between you and the Lord, great. Having that better relationship with him and having that spiritual growth aspect of it personally, but there's a consequence of doing it for other people, in front of other people. One last word, okay? It's called fidelity. It only shows up one time in the Bible. And you guys can look it up and see what that means. Do you have a dictionary over there? he's like, what's that word? Yeah.
Listen, I found the first two words, all right.
Okay.
Acts. Okay, that one's not in it? Whatever.
Hey, praise the Lord. So, the last, like, what works are you willing to do to become a light to somebody else's life? Right? What work are you willing to do? And the last one here, Abraham. Father Abraham. Right? It says, Abraham, for faith, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he was 75 years old when he came out. 75. Under a household that believed nothing about God. And he just says, yeah, Lord, let's go. And it says he obeyed. Like, wow, okay. That's a lot. That is a lot of faith. Because I'm not sure how much he actually knew about the Lord at that time. Maybe he knew a lot. I don't know. But Abraham's a great model of faith and spiritual growth in our lives. It's a great model. And Abraham kept his eyes on the promise that God gave him. What was the promise? The land and the seed. Not land and sea. Land and the seed. Seed dip. Because he gave him a land of promise, but he also said that he was going to have a seed like the stars of heaven. Over there in 2 Peter, talks about there's seven things that you add to your faith. Right? Seven things you add to your faith. Right, you have faith, but the spiritual growth aspect, you have to continue to add to it, right? Perception, but there's two other processes here that we need to add to. And it says over there in 2 Peter that if you stop doing those things or adding those things to your faith, you are blind and you can't see afar off. That's the wording. But look over here in verse 13, Hebrews 11. It says, now, this is talking about all these guys. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Spiritual growth ceases, your blindness increases. Write that down. Your spiritual growth ceases, your blindness increases. And guess what? The less and less you see afar off. Spiritual growth Amen. Allows you to see Amen. Afar so you can go afar with God. Nope.
Dad jokes are really winning today.
But what's a great example of this is Numbers 32, right? It's the great message on more cattle, less battle. Now, the land was promised to the nation of Israel. They came out of Egypt, and when it comes with Joshua, they're about to cross over into that land. There's 2.5 tribes that say, I think we're going to stay over here in this side, because there's a lot of cattle over here. We got it pretty good. But, of course, they're like, Moses is like, whoa. You can't just allow them to go over and fight for the land that God gave them, and you just sitting over here. So they actually had to go over and fight and then come back. I never really understood that. They actually went over and did the battles and then they came back. I'm not sure. Like, they saw everything that was going on over there. But the principle is this. Some people, Christians, only go so far with God. Right? So how far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go? And this will be... Oops. Sorry. I have another W where I can't think of one more. So, it's not... I don't know if you guys pay attention to Bob. The last Sunday, man, this is how the Holy Spirit works. Bob talks about it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Right? You can have a great zeal for God at the beginning and then fizzle out. Right? It's happened numerous times in my 10 years that I've been here, and I'm sure it's not going to stop. But guess what? You have to ask yourself, where is my line in these? Right? Where's my barriers? Somebody asked me one time, you know, when you get old, don't you want your life to have meant something? Like when you die? You know, they took it as, like, I'm only going to die when I'm old. You know, I kind of say it now where, don't you want to look back in your life right now and have it mean something? Amen. Why do you have to wait?
Amen.
You don't have to wait. Amen. You're in control of what spiritual growth you have. Amen. What you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. There's only two things that are going to basically end your life here on earth. Death, obviously. But guess what? Even with that, boast not thyself for tomorrow, for you don't know what the day may bring forth. Tomorrow's not promised. Tomorrow's not promised. Or the rapture. Praise the Lord. Let's do that. I'd rather do that. But, you know, I'm going to have to be fault one with another, right? I'm going to express it right here. Sometimes I'm scared of the rapture because I haven't done enough.
Mm. Yeah. Mm.
Think because you're young and your days continue, just like we sit on those chairs, just like we get in the car, right? We just wake up and it's just like, of course the day's here. Duh, it's been here for 35 years. Doesn't mean anything. You know, they say that about the Lord too. Over there in 2 Peter, it says, some men count slackness because the Lord hasn't come yet. And they're like, he's not coming. He hasn't come yet. He's not coming. He's coming. Right? And the day is coming where we're no longer going to be able to do these things and ask ourselves these questions. So it's good to ask these questions now. Hopefully you have the grace to work on them. Figure them out. I've been beating myself up all week over these questions, man. Because it's good. It's good to have a spiritual check-in. Check in with yourself. Have a little examination time. Because where is your spiritual barriers built? Where are they? And extra credit here. It's the hymn. What is it? 375. Hymn 375. It basically details out exactly what I was talking about tonight. So, that's all I got for you guys tonight. Hope it was something that you can take with you and use. All right? Thank you.
Amen.